you so much for coming out. We are just so encouraged, Eric and myself, by your willingness to invest in the lives of the kids in our church. And we recognize that this is no small task, and we do appreciate the time and the energy that you are taking to build relationships with the children and youth at Georgetown and share the love of Christ with them. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for everyone that you have called to work in children's and youth ministry. Thank you for each person's willingness to commit their time and energy to helping our children and youth know and love you as their Lord and Savior, and to grow in their faith. Please bless their efforts. May everything we do here be for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. We are just going to go over a few safety basics, and then we're going to have our presentation on discipleship, and then we'll dismiss to our breakout sessions.
Hi, everybody. I'm just going to go over some basic safety stuff so we're all on the same page on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights when we're here. There's two main themes that I want to stress, and that is team. There may be situations where you don't know exactly what to do, and that is okay. But make sure you get somebody else involved that can give you a hand. And the other thing I want to stress is best practices or good practice as far as safety goes, and I'll touch a little bit more on those. So the first thing I want to talk about is kind of like health and safety and injury type issues. I think the main thing to recognize is a lot of times you'll have a minor injury, you know, so a kid needs a Band-Aid, or if it's something small. I'm not really talking about that. Those things you can just kind of handle and address, but I'm talking about the more major stuff. If something were to happen that would need some attention, some serious attention, obviously the first thing you want to do is respond to the issue, give immediate care where it's needed. If it's a major issue, what you're going to want to do is call 911 right away. And what you can have access to is the medical equipment. Now, you've probably walked past it 100 times, but I want to make you aware, as you are leaving kind of the older part of the building and turning left into the new addition, there's a brown box, and it says medical equipment on it. That's where the medical equipment is. Do not be shy about getting in there and using it. There's a little yellow tag on it, and but don't be shy about ripping that off. They're just like a dinky little tag. That's just on there to let somebody know that somebody's been in there and that maybe that needs to be restocked. But there is first aid equipment in there. There's an AED in that area, which is the automatic external defibrillator. If somebody has a heart issue, we have access to that. So feel free to use that stuff and give immediate attention. Once, also what you're going to want to do is connect with our safety person who is going to be here on Wednesday nights or if you're on Sunday mornings. They're going to have an orange lanyard around. Usually we're talking about Ken Hoffman, okay? If Ken's around, get Ken on board to give you a hand. Otherwise, there's going to be another church safety person. Let them help you. And get the immediate need taken care of. Once that's done, what you're going to want to do is make sure you let the director, one of the directors, know. That's either Carolyn or me. If we're not immediately available, again, the church safety person, a pastor, somebody, let get them on board. Make sure we get the parents called if it's a student. Get them in right away. And finally, after the situation, the dust has kind of settled, make sure that you do fill out an incident form. We just want to make sure that we have good practice and know what happened and we get the situation taken care of. There's incident forms available at the church office, or me and Carolyn will get you squared away. Okay? The next thing I want to talk about is kind of abuse, either physical or sexual, and also any other kinds of inappropriate behavior. And this could be things leader to student, or it could be student to student, bullying type items. These are something that we always want to be aware and have our radar out for. We want to be looking for these things. If you see something out of place, again, tell somebody on the team, a pastor, a director, Mir Carolyn, somebody on the safety team, if just use your good senses, okay? We want to use best practices. We have a church protection policy. I'd encourage you to take a look at it and refer to it. I'm not going to walk step by step through the whole protection policy tonight, but I want to just maybe highlight a couple of things. One of the best practices is don't be in isolated situations with the students. Again, think team, take a co-leader along with you. If you are on your own, so to speak, I know some of the older kids, make sure you have a group around you, that kind of thing. Avoid isolated situations. With little kids especially, and other kids too, if you're getting to a point of frustration or you need a break, take a break, okay? It's not worth getting frustrated or losing your cool. Take a break. Have others around that can help you, okay? Keep displays of affection age appropriate. This kind of takes effect more when you get into some older kids. You just want to practice good good practice as far as displays of affection. We're talking, you know, with little kids, it's different, but when you get to older kids, we're going to hug on the side. When we talk about loving kids, we want to use we as a collective, we as a church, we love you and care for you. Okay, so it's we want to just be real sensitive to the messages that we send and make sure our expressions of affection are done in care, okay? Also want to point out that we're going to use care with transportation. I know for some of the younger kids, it's not much of an issue, but with middle school or maybe high school kids, we want to not be in one-on-one car situations, okay? So we're always going to have either two students along or two adults, and we're always going to let parents know. Again, you can consult the safety policy for more on that. Make sure kids have seat belts on, all these kind of things, and we're just going to be real safe as far as it comes to transportation. I'm not going to go a lot more in depth. I just want to point out some basics so we're all on the same page. But the main point is we want to work together to keep this church and our community warm, safe, and a beautiful place for everyone. So thank you for listening. Appreciate it.
I just want to introduce to you tonight's speaker, Bruce and Sue Osterink. First met Sue 21 years ago when I was actually in college at Calvin, and she was part of, she was leading a discipleship group, which I was a part of, and since then I've become good friends with her, and she and Bruce were the first house mentors of Project Neighborhood, which was a project started by Calvin College where college students live in the community in Grand Rapids. And they mentored there for 2.5 years with the college lived with the college students. And since then, Bruce and Sue have frequently mentored young people and also provided premarital counseling for couples. Bruce and Sue, would you give them a warm welcome?
Yeah, thanks, Carolyn. It's great to be here tonight. Talk about something that we feel passionate about and that we've invested a lot of our lives in. We've been mentoring, discipling young people for about 25 years, anywhere from elementary kids, elementary school kids, to middle school, to high school, to college kids, to young adults. Even done some mentoring of pastors, if you can believe that. So, and one of the things we've learned is it's always different. There's no formula. There's no check the boxes. There's no follow the rules. But there are certain principles that apply to discipleship and to mentoring. And we'll get into those a little bit. But the main point that we really want to get across to you tonight that we hope you'll leave with is to understand that discipleship is about relationship. It's not about programs. Programs are tools for relationships. So your GEMS program, your cadets, your Turning Point, your high school programs are all tools that you can use to build relationship with young people. But transformation comes in the relationship, not in the program. And if we look back at the greatest discipler of all time, Jesus, we stop and think, Jesus didn't even have any programs. He just invested his life, built relationships with 12 men over 3 years, and he changed the world. But in our kind of structured, organized culture, we have a tendency to build programs and then to want to rely on our programs to do the transformation in our young people. And that isn't the way Jesus did it. If we look at what he did, Jesus did something and his disciples watched him. And then Jesus did it with them. And then he encouraged them to do it, and he sent them out and asked them to report back to him. And he listened to their reports and encouraged them some more. And then when he left, his disciples that carried on the ministry after he left. And so it was all built on these relationships that he built with these men, how they lived life together, how they shared life. And he didn't rely on programs. And that isn't to say that programs are bad, but we need to view them not as an end, not as a goal, but as a tool. And so as you think about the programs that you've developed, we want you to see them as a means to build relationships with young people, that transformation comes in the relationships. So I'm just going to give you a definition of biblical discipleship and then unpack the significant words in it to kind of give you maybe a picture in your mind about what discipleship looks like. Biblical discipleship is the act of one person intentionally impacting the life of some other person in the direction of Christ-likeness. Paul told us in 2 Timothy, he said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So I'm going to go back and repeat that definition again and then tackle those important words in it. Biblical discipleship is the act of one person intentionally impacting the life of some other person in the direction of Christ-likeness. So first of all, it's intentional. Discipleship is not simply someone learning about Christ. It's not accidental. It's intentional. It's not a function of the learning of the learner as much as it is the teaching of the teacher. Someone must intend to do it. That's you, the discipler. It's impacting. Discipleship has not happened because a student is excited about or impressed by a teacher. Discipleship brings about a change in virtues, values, beliefs, and lifestyle. It's transformational. It's personal. Discipleship is not covering material. Neither is it being part of a group, whether it be a class or a congregation or a family. Discipleship is one person dealing with another person personally. And discipleship is Christ-like. Discipleship is not just a mentee modeling a mentor. The modeling must be moving in the direction of Christ-likeness. So the goal of discipleship is to move a young person in Christ-likeness from wherever they are to becoming more like Christ. And it's done. There are just a few principles that I'll give you. First of all, it's incarnational. That means it's in the flesh. You do it person to person in the flesh. It can't be done via books or tapes or TV or speakers in an auditorium. Discipleship happens one-on-one. Discipleship is reproductive. It emphasizes multiplication. It emphasizes quality and the potential that people have. It invites personal discovery. If we look back at how Jesus addressed Nicodemus or the woman at the well, how he threw out truth to them but then encouraged them to discover what that meant as opposed to simply throwing out truth and having it repeated back, fact repeated back. Biblical discipleship reasons, it persuades, it gives evidence. It's not based on mysticism, emotions, or blind faith. Biblical discipleship is giving. There's a cost to it. It's extravagant giving of your time, investing in the life of another person. And it always has an eternal perspective. Jesus always pointed people toward God. He did only what God was doing, sought only God's will. And that's the perspective that we need to have in discipleship, is always pointing our young people towards Christ-likeness and towards Jesus. So remember, if you don't remember anything else as you leave tonight, discipleship is about relationship. It's incarnational. It's building one-on-one relationships. It's not about the program. The program is a tool for you to use. And my guess is you've probably got some great tools here to use in the programs you have. But see those programs as tools and not goals. Now, Sue and Carolyn are going to share a little bit about their discipleship relationship over a long period of time, just to kind of give you an example of what can happen as you begin to invest in the life of a person and where God can take it over a period of time.
Well, like Carolyn said, we met 21 years ago. I think she was 19 years old, and I was in my late 30s. And I remember going over to Calvin College. We had started a mentoring program. It was the first time we'd done this in a small group setting. And I was scared to death. What am I going to talk about? And basically, I just shared my life with three girls. And over a three-year period of time, Carolyn never missed one week. Whether I met her at the dorm or she came to my house, we met together for 3 years. And during those 3 years, we were having a tough time in our marriage. So Carolyn learned a lot about marriage. And I shared with her the good and the bad. I had a teenage daughter that was just giving us fits. I warned her, don't have kids. But she got to see us real. Even though we love the Lord, we struggled. And we didn't know how to get him in the middle of our marriage. And so Carolyn got to see us at our worst. And I think today she's seen us at our best. Because Project Neighborhood radically changed our lives. When you live with 9 students in a class fishbowl, God does some major changes. But some of the joys of that is our relationship has lasted 21 years. Mm-hmm. Carolyn's girls call me Grandma Sue and Bruce Grandpa Bruce. It brings us tears. I mean, it's such joy in the relationship we've had. I've watched Carolyn grow from being very shy to long hair. Now she just has short hair. But I took her to get her makeup done for the first time several years ago, and we just had fun doing things like that. We had her roommates over, and we carved pumpkins. I saw her learn that she was angry inside at something a roommate had done but stuffed it. And we talked about how do we resolve conflict, so we brought the two of them together and learned how to talk about the things that hurt us and how to resolve it and how we could come out better on the other end. But it was the one-on-one time over the years. And there have been years, especially I think when we were living with 9 college students, my life was pretty wrapped up in those students. Carolyn was teaching and starting to have her family. And so there were times we didn't see each other a lot. Today, I would say we still see each other 6-7 times a year at least. Mm-hmm. We make it to at least one of Hannah and Leah's games. We're here in this sanctuary when they were confirmed in the Christmas mm-hmm. programs. But it's been a joy for me to see her more as at one point a daughter, but now I would say a peer. And then I feel like it's passing on. And we've invested a lot of time in young people. But when I see her stand up here and lead, be the director of your children's programs, it blesses me because I know she's growing in her faith and her desire to obey and to hear God's calling on her life. So that's something we've been able to share. But I'll let her share a little bit of how it's impacted her life.
As the first time I met Sue, she was sharing her story. And she told me that she would go home at night and she'd say to Bruce, well, why does she still keep coming? She never says anything. And I just was very shy, and I kept coming because I felt like I was learning. And I saw how Sue was openly sharing her faith, and that just really touched my heart because I just hadn't seen that much when I was growing up. And, you know, I could tell that she cared about me and that she took an interest in me. And one way I could tell that was she spent a lot of time with me. And eventually, as she had said before, she began to spend time with me and my roommates, and we worked through some conflicts and tried to figure out how to resolve them and seek forgiveness from each other. So I could see that I was growing and changing, and I could trust Sue because she was a safe person. And I began to share personal struggles with her, and that was something I had never done before. She challenged me to deal with issues in light of my faith, and she encouraged me to apply biblical principles to handling different conflicts or issues that would come up with my family or with, you know, in my marriage. And, you know, having Sue in my life has really broadened my scope of what it means to be a family. And, you know, I really consider her to be a very, very good friend and also my second mom. And it's helped me understand what it means to be part of God's family and that I can't hide behind my shyness when God is calling me to be welcoming or to reach out to someone who may be difficult to deal with. And having Sue's influence in my life has helped me understand, too, that following God's lead is not based on my confidence, and it's not always comfortable. And being obedient to God's call does have tremendous blessings. One way I see that is I'm not sure that we would have ever adopted had I... I felt like I was being obedient to a calling of God, and that was something that was not something I would choose, but something that I felt God was placing on our lives, and it's just been a tremendous joy and blessing for us. I don't think I'd be in this position as the director today without this growth that I've experienced through this relationship with Sue. And it is my prayer that as fellow workers in the kingdom, that you feel God's call to build a relationship with a child and to share the love of Christ so that this transformation can occur.
Anybody have any questions for us about the time we spent together or things we did? Or I did print up a small brochure. Carolyn helped me do a women's retreat at Spring Hill a few years back, and we talked on mentoring, and so I brought a brochure as a result of that. So has anybody got any questions they'd like to ask? Or no. Life. Life is the best trainer. Yeah, no special training. Even for Project Neighborhood, I don't have a college degree, and I always felt insecure about it, but now I am an honorary Calvin alumni. So I can actually put a bumper sticker on if I wanted to. But, yeah, no, we had no formal training.
I think that's a great question because I think for a lot of people, the whole idea of discipling and mentoring is a scary thing because you don't feel qualified. But the reality is you're all qualified. You don't need any special training. You just need to be willing and to be vulnerable and to be honest and to give of your time. And that's really all it takes. And again, that's something we hope, you know, we can communicate to you is that, you know, I'm just a businessman, Sue's a housewife, and God called us to do this. And it's been a huge blessing in our lives.
We have a Christmas party every year and invite back students that we either lived with or mentored and their children. I think last year we had 162 people came. And you talk about fun and seeing Hannah and Leah playing with other children that they only see once a year. But they love to come. We almost canceled it one year thinking, oh, this people are going to get bored with this. And I asked Carolyn, she said, oh, they've already picked out the outfits they want to wear. So I thought, if nothing else, we'll do it for the children, hoping that they'll grow up, too, to learn to develop relationships. No more questions?
Well, thanks for giving us a chance to share with you tonight. Again, if you leave with nothing else but the whole thought that mentoring, discipleship, whatever title you want to put on it, is about relationship. Use the programs you have here. to build relationship. That's the goal. And as you pursue this idea of discipleship as relationship, you will encounter transformation. I can assure you of that. Some of that transformation will be in you, and some of it will be in the young person that you're discipling. But both transformations will occur. So, thanks.
Thank you, Bruce and Sue. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for bringing everyone here. We ask, Lord, that you will help fill our hearts with a desire to build relationships with the children here. We ask that you will fill us with your confidence, that we can be the person who speaks into someone else's life and allows that transformation to occur. In your name we pray, amen. In a minute, you'll be dismissed to your different sessions for GEMS, Cadets, and Turning Point, and Kingdom Kids, and Little Peoples. So I've got some room assignments, but if you're not sure, just check with your coordinator. Little Peoples 2s and 3s will meet in room 108, where you typically would meet, and Little Peoples Preschool Pre-K will meet in room 107, which is also where it typically takes place. Kingdom Kids is meeting in the courtyard. GEMS will meet in room 104. Cadets will meet in the workshop. And Turning Point Leaders, you will meet in Summit B. You are dismissed. Thank you.